To begin with, let's go over our homework. I gave you your homework at the bottom of last week's sheet, and it was to look at the five crowns that we, as part of the body of Christ and as the church, have the privilege of earning these rewards that we will partake of in chapters 4 and chapter 5. We saw the rewarding of the crowns a little bit and what we will actually do with those crowns that we are rewarded with. Your job was to take those crowns and to put them in order, not in order, put them together, put the references together, the crown themselves, and a description of this crown. As I was reviewing this morning, I realized that one of them I made it rather difficult for you because I left off the verse that actually talks about the crown, and that is that 1 Corinthians passage. So let's start in 1 Corinthians, and we'll work through there. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 26 through 27. Some of these Paul wrote, and then obviously one that Peter wrote about, and one that James wrote about. And 1 Corinthians 9, 24, and then I wrote 26 through 27, and I should have added on there verse 25, which actually talks about some strive for a corruptible crown, but we strive for an incorruptible crown. And that was found in verse 25, and I apologize that that did not get on your homework. So, the incorruptible crown is 1 Corinthians, and how do you, or what is the description that we need for that incorruptible crown? Striving lawfully. Pretty much you follow the rules, you live a clean life, stay away from the stumbling blocks, and live by the law. And the Lord can reward you. There's many times that Paul writes about, and Peter writes about, how are believers supposed to live during the church age? And we are to live strictly, but we are to pray for those men that are, or those women that are our leaders, that they allow us to live peaceably until the Lord comes back. And we are to pray for those kings. And as Scripture tells us, and as we would interpret it here in America, as governors or mayors or presidents, we are to pray for them. Number one, if they don't know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior, that they will come to know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. Even when there's places that you believe the Holy Spirit or a believer cannot get into and witness, the Holy Spirit can get in there and convict. And we as believers are to pray for them and that we are allowed to live peaceably until the Lord comes back for us. The second one, since we're over in 1 Corinthians, we'll just kind of work through the New Testament. After 1 Corinthians comes 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. That would be the crown of rejoicing. And what are we rejoicing for? Soul winning. Those people that we have the privilege of leading to Christ are being in that process of leading to Christ. We talked about that back when I was a child, maybe in high school. It took about 7 witnessing opportunities for somebody, statistics said by Barna, for somebody to come to Christ. Now the statistics through George Barna is about 13 witnessing opportunities for somebody to maybe come to that point of salvation. And again, so we need those seed, we need those sowers, and we need reapers. And obviously we need more sowers right now than we have the opportunity to reap. But we all have the opportunity to earn those crowns of the soul winning. Then working through 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, is the crown of righteousness. And Paul writes about, and what is that one for? What? Being faithful. I hear faithful. Love is appearing. I would put down there love is appearing. Now, there is not a scientific answer to any of this and a definite black or white answer. Know that these are 5 crowns that we have the opportunity to earn. As I study, this is how I would put them. But I'm not God, and I'm not the Lord, and I'm not the one that's handing out the crowns. And I pray to God I might get an opportunity to earn a crown or two. But I would say in the 2 Timothy, I put it down as love his appearing, because it talks about as you enter that last part of those verses, that we as believers are to be looking for his appearing. Now, it will not be a total second coming appearing like we'll look today in 1911. But understand, Jesus' second coming is extremely layered. I believe his second coming cannot come until we have the churches raptured as one of the very first things that's part of that second coming, those layers. It's like an onion, and you start peeling off those layers till finally you get to the middle and the Lord himself comes and touches back down on the earth. Then following through, we have James 1 through 1, chapter 1, verse 12. It's the crown of life, and it is for those that are faithful. That's where I put that one. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, that is tried. And then the last one gives us 1 Peter, which is the crown of glory, and that is for shepherding. Now, obviously, being in ministry and having a husband that is a pastor and a shepherd, obviously, yes, that does apply to him. But I don't believe God would isolate it that small. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. You have somebody that you are shepherding. Either it's a neighbor, a coworker. If you're a mom, you're shepherding those children at every age. They don't stop being your children. At every age, you're shepherding. It might be a spouse. You might be further along in your faith than your spouse. And you are to shepherd to them. You are to witness to them. So we're all accountable as being shepherds. I do believe ministers are shepherds. Absolutely. I believe they're given a territory and they are to shepherd. But Scripture also says to whom much is given, much is required. And the judgment that ministers will face is going to be lengthy and in depth and a tremendous amount of accountability. And that's between them and the Lord, all of them. So any question on those? I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope that as you can see, I'm going to battle this stand all morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Any questions about those crowns? What'd you say, Miss B? You want all five. Miss B wants all five. And that should be our goal. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. There is no order. Like is one more important than the other? No. No. There I just put them there. I went through just based on the New Testament. So if you wanted to turn, it was a little bit easier. We weren't flipping from one extreme to the other in the New Testament. There is no order. One is not greater than the other. And our whole objective, as Miss B says, she wants all five, and that should be our objective. But our number one objective is when we face judgment, as we saw last week in Revelation chapter 4, that we have something on our heads so we can cast down at the Lord himself's feet. And as we'll study through, keep going through Revelation, you'll see that there's jewels that get placed in those crowns. And so something to think about, something to strive for. All right. Moving on to Revelation chapter 6. All right, Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to start by reading a portion of it, and we'll dialogue, and then we'll read the rest of Revelation chapter 6 and then get into chapter 8. Hold on just a second. I'm going to grab another. Excuse me. I'm going to grab. It's just going to be one of those days. I must be doing something right. But as I watched it, did y'all watch it slide back down? Like, okay, I get it. I get it, Lord. I get it. All right. Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then looking at the first four seals. Then I will read verses 9 through 17 and into 8, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. And we will look at the last three seals. Something changes when you look at the fifth seal, and I want us to have time to look at it and to discuss it. All right. Verse 1, and I saw, this is John, when the Lamb opened one of those seals. Now, we saw that take place in chapter 4 and chapter 5, when the Lamb who was sitting, who we realize is Jesus, Lord, when He stands, and He is the only one worthy found to walk up to God Himself, who is holding this seal, probably a scroll, in His right hand. And Jesus approaches Him and takes it out of His hand. And remember, that's when John's weeping and crying because nobody was found worthy to open it. And it talks about in chapter 5, no man on earth, below earth, or above earth. And I think there's a tremendous amount of connotations right there in Scripture, except Jesus Himself was the only man worthy. And it's presented as that Lamb that was slain, which shows just one more part of His worthiness. And He took that seal, and He Himself begins to open those seals. And that's very important to keep in your mind as we read these horrific things that are going to take place on earth and to the people on earth, that Jesus Himself is the one opening those seals and allowing them to happen. God has been so patient for thousands and thousands of years. And Jesus Himself has been right there along. And we are coming to a time where His patience is running out. There is a judgment day. There is a day where this line has been drawn in the sand, and He's not going there anymore. And He's going to say, enough is enough. And His cup of wrath that has been filling for thousands of years will run out of space, and it will be poured out. And when you study from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and if you look at your own personal life, there are absolute things that I have contributed to that cup of wrath. Every sin you do adds a little bit more. When you're dealing with a holy, perfect God in the flesh, one sin can damn you and should damn you. And it's by grace of God alone that I don't have to experience that wrath. So, verse 2, we're up in heaven. John is up there. We talked about him being up there. We talked about this beast approaches him in verse 1, and he tells John to come and see. And in verse 2, and it says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. We were taken up to the heavenlies in chapter 4. I believe that's a picture of the rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that door is open. John, as a picture of the church, is taken up. We get just a glimpse of what we're going to be doing for those 7 years when the tribulation begins to take place. And as we get here in chapter 6, we've been up in the heavens. In chapter 5, we go back down to an earthly view. And these are the things that will take place in the earth. It's Satan's turn now to run things. Going back to that Isaiah 14 passage, which we looked at last week at the cherubim, and we looked at that fifth cherubim that is anointed and as light and more beautiful than anything. And we looked at his fall with those I will statements. I will ascend above you. I will sit on the throne. I will be not like Christ, but like God. Who is God? Christ is God in the flesh. But all those things he wanted, he is going to get a turn to do them. All those I will statements will be fulfilled in the tribulation. God has been gracious enough to give him parameters of 7 years. So all those I will statements and the statements we saw in Ezekiel 28 have to be fulfilled in 7 years. Sometimes the worst thing God can do is give you what you want. I think Garth Brooks penned the song, Unanswered Prayers. Thank God for unanswered prayers. And you think about some of your prayers in high school, and thank God those did not come to fruition. And then as you're trying to figure out, you become a woman, and you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life. Thank God. And as you marry, some of the prayers you pray for your husband or your children, just, you thank God that wasn't his plan or his path for you. Because as we watch Satan here and we read through the tribulation, that's what Satan gets. He gets the desires of his heart and how devastating it is and how destructive it is. Because Satan himself has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he gets that chance for Satan. He does it every day, obviously. But in 7 years, when he's ruling, there is no limit to it except for God himself is in charge. So he gets those 7 years. We read in Daniel 9 last week, 24 through 27. And then I have Matthew 24 and the earth wide. Understand, some people take Revelation. There are some commentaries and theologians that take that and apply that to 70 A.D., when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans. The only thing that sticks with me why that can't be, why this revelation is still a future event, is because it is worldwide. When you read these things through Revelation, and then paralleling with Ezekiel and then Matthew and Matthew 24, it's Jerusalem, the holy city, and then it goes out. But these are worldwide events. When the water turns to blood, it's the whole world. And we've already read in verse 8 when it says that this death in hell has power over a fourth part of the earth. The whole earth will be affected by these events. This is a time that has never been seen before on earth. There is a time element to this. The second coming, as we talked about, is very layered. It's called the day of Christ. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called that day. It's called a great and terrible day of the Lord. And all of those are extremely layered. As we look at the tribulation, as we're beginning to enter that in Scripture, there's a cause and effect to it. The seals are open, which lead to another seal being open, which lead to another seal. So that's the cause, the seal open. The effect is another seal is open. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin. There's an effect to that sin. As Jesus told them, or the Lord himself told them in the garden, you will experience death. But we, thousands of years later, are still feeling those effects of sin. So it is cause and effect. It's extremely precise. God was gracious enough in Daniel to give us 7 years. We know that this tribulational time, we know that it is a 7-year time period. And we know that that 7 years is broken up into two ways, 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years that we saw in Daniel verse 27, that he's promised 1 week, which we talked about last week, a week in that Daniel prophecy, Jacob's 70th week, that when we saw that a week is 7 years, based upon how long it took them to complete the temple. Because the first commandment went out to complete the temple. We know that took 7 weeks. When you look through history, it took 49 years. 7 times 7 is that 49. So that's where we get that 7 based on. So we know it is extremely private. And even in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, he tells us it will be 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And then the tribulation and the Lord's second coming is layered. It's very layered. Now, I gave you some other words through Scripture that define that day. The day of the Christ, the day of the Lord, that day, that great and terrible day of the Lord. But if we think about it, if I state that on 4-1, the rapture takes place, the church is raptured up. And we've dialogued some last week and the week before about, well, we know who the Antichrist is. We as the church, well, we know. And then we talked about that the temple has to be built. There are precursors that he has put, the Lord himself has put in Scripture, that I believe are signs for the believers. Though we, by grace and grace alone, we do not have to experience the tribulation, and we can get into that in a little bit, why we get spared it. But there are signs that he has given us. Great example, I know in just a little bit, I know I have at least one lady that's going to jump all over those blood moons that comes up in a little bit in one of those seals. And we'll dialogue about that. But I believe that there are signs. And I do believe, and I researched those blood moons, and the first blood moon that will take place is in April 15th. Blood moons, which is nothing but a moon turning red due to the earth and the moon and the sun, and they cross over and there's an eclipse. It's not unusual to have one of these. What's unusual about it is that the first one takes place on April 15th, which is the day of Passover. The problem is, that means that is the rapture going to happen between now and April 15th? I believe there's other things that need to take place. It could happen any day. It's the Lord's and the Lord's for himself to decide. But there are some cursor things that need to happen. And we talked about the temple needs to be built. We talked about the war and rumors of war, which is in Matthew 24. And has it not, particularly in this 20th century, in the 21st century, I don't think there's been a day that we haven't had a war. We know that the temple needs to be built. It says nations against nations. And we talked about in previous studies in 2 Thessalonians 5, that falling away. And as we see, as you look around your own church, this is a wonderful church. Do not get me. This is a fabulous church. But that generation, my children's generation, is getting smaller and smaller. I had the privilege, Kelly and I were talking about it, texting, that I had the privilege Sunday of sitting on a row with 6 little boys. 3 of them are mine. 3 of them are not. But taking the Lord's Supper, and each one of those 6 little boys got to take the Lord's Supper. And that is a blessing, because one day they're going to be serving me the Lord's Supper, and they're going to know what to do. But if we don't bring those children into church, they're not even going to know how to do the Lord's Supper. They're not even going to know. And he tells us to do it in remembrance of it. And Jeff and I got to dialoguing after the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and I said, could it possibly be just a touch of that marriage supper that we're going to have with him? Could it just possibly be? If we, as his children, are supposed to do it in remembrance of exactly what Jeff preached about, of his body and what his body endured, and the spilling up of the blood, absolutely. But also that fellowship, because we're going to spend 7 years supping with him and having fellowship like no other. So there are precursors. Some teach that these seals, and then we'll get into the trumpets and the vials, that there's 21 of them if you add them up, because there's seven of them, and they break down distinctively across all 7 years. So if you want to divide the seven into 21, and then you get to how much time, and this one's going to last this one, and this one's going to last this long. And I don't know. I don't know. Some believe that you go through the seals, and all seven seals will take you through all 7 years. And then when you get to the trumpets are just going back through those 7 years from a different view. And then you look at the vials, and it's the same way. You go back through, and I don't know. I will tell you what your pastor believes is he believes that you have the 7 years, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Excuse me. You have the seven seals, and upon that seventh seal, it opens up the first trumpet. And then you go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You go through the seven trumpets, and that seventh trumpet opens up the first vial. And as we study that next week, we're going to look at the trumpets and the vials within our study. They build and they get worse. And we do know, based upon what Daniel told us in Daniel chapter 9, that the seven-year tribulation is a total of 7 years, but it's broken in 3.5 and 3.5. And we know that the first 3.5 are bad. Don't get me wrong. But they're nothing compared to the last 3.5, because the last 3.5 are actually called the Great Tribulation. The whole thing is called tribulation, but the last part is the Great Tribulation. And what is the breaker there is this man, the Antichrist, who's riding this horse and leading the other horses, and we'll look at that in just a minute, that breaking part is when he breaks all covenants and he actually goes into the temple. And that's one of those things we know, that the temple has to be built. And that he actually goes into that Holy of Holies and he himself sits on that throne or in that Ark of the Covenant and claims, I am God. And that is the abomination of desolation. And literally all hell breaks loose after that. It is very layered. Jeff and I were dialoguing about this, and his belief, and I agree with him, is he does not believe the day before the rapture and the day after the rapture are going to look terribly too different. And I thought about it, and we've kind of dialogued about it, just going over it again. The rapture, I mean, if you think about it, if God is taking out all his believers, the people that are his body, the people that are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that would include children before the age of accountability, he would not leave them here. And babies. But as that number, I believe, is getting smaller and smaller, because I believe there are fewer believers, that falling away, that it was a false faith, that it wasn't a truly head and heart decision. It wasn't truly a surrender to the Lord. I was playing. I was playing with you, God. That those people, as they're gone, that itself and alone would be just hell. Would be hell. And then we usher in these other things. That first 3.5 years is, quote unquote, a peaceable time. Because you've got to give this man the Antichrist. And anti means just opposite of Christ. You've got to give this man time to deceive the world and manipulate the world and get them under his control and under his power. And would not a rapture that would devastate the world economically, financially, ethically, why, morals and values, which as you see in the news, the morals and values just declining at an ungodly rate. In America, I mean, I don't even know if it's shocking anymore at the rate. And the people, the majority, vast majority of the world is getting what they want. And do you feel as a believer sometimes like there is just a boulder behind you just, and you're running for dear life because it is about to run. It's like Indiana Jones. You are running. It is about to flatten you. And can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's going to be like. So that cataclysmic event of the rapture would be a perfect opportunity for a man to claim to be God, to bring everybody together. Because you have the Lord Himself in the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And then underneath Him came this fifth cherubim. He knows a lot. He has been there since the beginning of created time. After the Trinity comes Satan with authority and power. He is smarter than us. He is wiser than us. He knows Scripture better than us. He battled Eve with Scripture. He battled the Lord Himself with Scripture. And by that sealing of the Holy Spirit, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we, every day, minute by minute, we need to be saying that. So it is very layered. And again, as we've already talked about, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is in control. Nothing is happening during that tribulation that the Lord is not allowing. He Himself, His hands on it, are opening up those seals. And it begins to take place. And then those beasts or those cherubims are telling John to come and see. And John is watching from heavenly, watching this take place on earth. So the first seal is this white horse in verses 1 through 2. He has a bow, but he is missing an arrow. He also has a crown, not crown plural. And this crown was given to him. And typically when you read, if somebody has a crown, that they are in some place of authority. A king, naturally, is the first thought. If somebody has a crown, it's a king, it's a prince, it's a ruler of some sort. But this crown was given to him. And his motive is to conquering and to conquer. And the big question is, who? Who is he conquering and who is he going to continue to conquer? Because the believers are gone. At this point, all believers are gone. And I just wonder if this is a plan that is more manipulative and deceptive than we could ever imagine. Because wouldn't, if this man showed up and he's going to conquer and to conquer, wouldn't it be just perfect for him to go to the Arabs and say, you know, those Jews, I'm going to conquer and to conquer. That would please them tremendously. But then he would have to go to the Jews and say, you know those Arabs, those ones that want your land? I'm going to conquer and to conquer. And wouldn't that please the Jewish population? Because remember, as we enter the tribulation, the focus is not through the Gentiles any longer. It is through the Jewish people. Because in Daniel, it talks about the holy city and my holy people, or my people, my chosen people. And we've talked about, are Gentiles involved? Absolutely. We get the nations and the tongues? Absolutely. In the Old Testament, God worked through the Jewish people, starting in Genesis chapter 12. When He called out Abraham, He began to do a different work. Remember, before Genesis 12, everybody was a Gentile. There were no Jewish people. But all the mass of people kept messing up. He found Abraham. He's going to do a new work through Abraham. He said, I can't seem to work through the mass of population. You keep messing it up. I'm going to work through one person who's going to start something new through a nation. But it wasn't the Jewish nation's job to just keep it to themselves. They were to spread it. They were to share it. All 12 disciples were Jewish. But they were not to keep it to themselves. They were to share it. And so the Gentiles are involved in that picture. We'll parallel this to Revelation 19:11. There are some commentaries and some theologians that believe that this rider on the white horse, the first rider, is Jesus Himself. And we'll see that paralleled in Revelation 19:11. I have a problem with that. Because if that is Jesus Himself, and I do not mean this blasphemy, He's doing a terrible job of being Jesus here on earth. If He has come, and that's what some theologians believe in that chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that first writer is Jesus Himself, because it parallels it in 19:11. And what they're claiming is that He has come back. If he has come back, where is he? How can we be doing the things that we're doing? I believe that is the picture of the Antichrist coming on earth, that beginning of the tribulation. How do they confuse it? Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. There's your number one, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That is the Lord himself coming back. And there is going to be a battle. The battle of Armageddon takes place when he comes. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, plural. In Revelation 6, that man is given a crown. This one has crowns. The Lord has crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, verse 13, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The Lord is followed by an army. This first white horse in chapter 6 is followed by a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. And every one of them is worse than the one before. And in verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Out of his mouth, out of the Lord himself, is a sharp two-edged sword. The man in Revelation 6 has a bow as his weapon, but no arrow. You do understand that the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah's first coming. How they have positioned themselves to accept this Antichrist as the Messiah. You see, when God had to beat it out of them in captivity with Nebuchadnezzar and the Greeks and the Romans, they weren't going to accept any more idols. God got that out of them. But they got so stubborn, and as Moses called them, stiff-necked, that they refused to accept the Messiah when he came. And he fulfilled every bit of Scripture to the T, and they refused to see it. So I believe the first seal is the Antichrist as he comes here on earth, that son of perdition that's in 2 Thessalonians. The big question is he already here on earth? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know how close the rapture is. And there are some that believe that once the church is raptured up, that there's a delay in time before the tribulation takes place. I don't know. I do know that the temple has to be built. I do know that the son of perdition has to be revealed. So upon that, and God has given us, and in Matthew 24, it talks about people claim to be Christ and there have been false prophets. And as I looked and as I was studying and putting my notes together, this is not unusual in history to take place in preparation for the Antichrist. That Pharaoh, when Pharaoh wanted to kill all those baby boys, that's just a picture of the Antichrist. And when Nebuchadnezzar took all those young men and dragged them across and mutilated them, and dragged them over to Babylon to rule and just destroy Jerusalem. That's a picture of the Antichrist. Herod, when Mary was with child, it wasn't an accident that Satan put in Herod's mind to put that very pregnant woman on a donkey and ride. Do you know what a doctor, a medical doctor, would say about that? God himself intervened and took care of her. And then the prime example, I think, so close to home today is Hitler himself, World War II. I think it's a history. We are losing our World War II generation just because of time. But this younger generation is not getting taught it. And I don't think there's a better picture of the Antichrist than Adolf Hitler himself. For an undescribed, unexplained hatred for the Jewish people, that you can't even, where are even the roots of that except for Satan himself? What do I think that is? I think that's the rumors and the rumors of war. and many false prophets will come in my name. I just think it's getting us prepared, or getting the world prepared for what is to come. And they have a choice to either accept it as truth in God's word in the tribulation, or they have the choice of getting behind this man, the Antichrist. It floors me to this day. I love to study World War II. It floors me today listening to German people's interviews and them saying, we had no idea it was going on. We had no idea that that's what they were doing. It just floors me. And it makes me examine my own life. What in my own life am I just oblivious to? Am I refusing to get involved? Or is it better to say, I don't see it, I don't see it? Because Germany got in such a place after World War I, they were desperate financially. They were desperate food, everything. They were so desperate when Hitler presented himself. They didn't care what he said. This man's got a plan. He's got a solution. It's better than what we're doing now. We'll get behind him. They loved him, and he had gifts and powers. And he is not the Antichrist, but I think he's a perfect picture of what is to come. And you watch those videos of the mass of people that would go listen to him, and what he was doing, just cramming bodies in furnaces. And that's not even what Himmler was doing to those experiments on those bodies. It is just devastating. But I think it's preparation for what is to come, where that was affecting Germany and Europe, and by the grace of God, it didn't make it into America. That behavior will affect the whole world. Africa, South America, America, Australia. Yes. And it goes back to the Jewish people. They're sitting around looking for a Messiah. He hadn't come yet. How they missed it, I don't know. If I was Jewish, I probably would have missed it too. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. And it was never, and Jeff preached it a couple of weeks, it's never been the government's job to feed us, to clothe us, to take care of us. And you have all this, because we'll get into about the earthquakes and the hurricanes, and that's terrible. And what y'all experienced with Hurricane Katrina is horrific. But I know it is God saying, can I please have your attention? Would you please look at me? This is not global warming. And the greatest thing you can do, if you have children or if you have grandchildren under you or a neighbor, teach them the truth. Because they are being taught that this is all global warming. And it is not. It is God Himself. Scripture does not say that is how the earth is going to end. He Himself knows, and how we're manipulating science and technology to a place that God never intended it to be. It's just prime. We're just priming the pump for the Antichrist to show up. So the second horse shows up in verse 3. He is given power and he's given a sword, and his job is to take peace and to kill one another. And again, I think that's interesting. It's whose perspective? You know, if you look at conquering and conquer, it's whose perspective? I mean, there are people, this sounds terrible, but there are people I would like God to conquer. But guess those people have people they want to conquer, and they're not necessarily the same people. So when you get this, take peace and to kill one another, those are when whoever the people decide. And I wonder, that kill one another, is it a permission to go kill each other? He stays out of it. Look how clean I am. Look how holy I am. But gives y'all permission, or the people on earth permission, to kill one another. We get just a glimpse of that in the news nowadays. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. absolutely. And see, that brings up a good point, how much Satan hates the human race. And we talked about that last week, that if we were created in Genesis to take his place, to worship and to praise the Lord, the place that he rightfully gave up, you're target number one. And he knows he has 7 years. On this side of the rapture as believers, there is nothing he can do. And Jesus told us, don't fear the person that can touch your body. Fear the one that can touch your soul. And I know from spending time with some of y'all and listening to your stories, he touches you every day. He whacks you hard every day. But we can live in hope and glory knowing that my eternity is settled. Go for it. My eternity, you cannot touch my eternity. Because the only hell a believer will ever have to live through is here on earth. The only hell we will ever have to live through is here on earth. And Paul tells us there will be tribulation. Not capital T tribulation. There will be tribulation. And some of your stories, some of y'all have buried children. And I don't think there's anything worse than putting a child down before you are. I don't think there's anything worse. That is not how God, and God never intended it. Some of you have marriages that just fell apart before your eyes and there's no rhyme or reason. You swear that's who God told you to marry. And it just dissolved. And there's all of us have a story. And that's your tribulation. And it will not end. And by the grace of God, your tribulation is here in America. Because there are countries that literally stone you for your faith, literally behead you. And we'll look at that as we get on through the tribulation. That takes place mass all over the whole world. It's the grace of God that you're here in America. So that red one in war. And then that third seal opens up and the black horse comes out. And this one is changes the game. But as you look, I think, again, that rumors and the taste and that birth pains, as Matthew tells us in Matthew 24. Have you looked at your food bill lately? I'll never forget, my father-in-law went to the grocery store. This was about 5 years ago, and they were making something, and he just needed to buy a tomato. And he put his tomato down, and he put down his quarter. And I think it was probably $1.50. And he was like, what? A tomato? $1.50? But have you seen? I think this one is so scary. By the grace of God, we'll be gone. We'll be gone. And we'll be at a table that will be full of food. And we can eat. It's my favorite thing. We can eat till our hearts content. And we won't get fat. Ah, yes. But I do. I think there's a pair of balances. It says that he's got a pair of balances, and his job is to measure the food. And I don't think it's a matter of the price, but who is in control. And again, as we've already talked about, our government is spreading its tentacles and controlling things. Food. In the news this morning, did you see the new big lawsuit that they're going to come out? Remember about 10 years ago, it was big tobacco. We were going to battle big tobacco. Now they're going to battle sugar. But someone somewhere filed a lawsuit that thought, you remember the story of the teenagers that filed against Oreo because it was the Oreos making them fat? You cannot mandate, well, that's a whole nother story. But I think we're doing is getting ready for this black horse. When you keep turning your control over. World War II, prime example, how much they rationed. And if you read stories of Anne Frank and The Book Thief, which is a fictional book but based on history. And if you read actual accounts of how much they rationed coffee and sugar and shoes, but everything. And even in America, I know y'all rationed and you did the, gas was rationed. I know my grandfather did not have to fight in World War II because he worked at a tire plant. And they needed the tires and the rubber that they needed for the belt. What about the bonds? War bonds. Thank you. I couldn't think of it. But I just think it's preparation. And through all this, please do not get caught up in the minutiae and the disturbingness that this is. Because we, as His church, as His body, He calls us His body. He is not going to put His body through the tribulation. Why would He? He already endured the cross. Why would He do it again? And so if you're raptured up, it's our hope and our glory for that rapture. And He that lives in us and dwells in us is greater than he that is in the world. Believe me, I know Miss Ruth Monk. If she just has a penny for wheat and a penny for barley, she's going to make a feast out of it. And she's going to feed a lot of people. And myself as the next generation needs to learn how to do that. You had a question, Miss Suzette? Okay, don't hurt the oil and hurt the wine. You put out commentaries, you put five commentaries out there, you're going to get five opinions. The best one, if my opinion matters anything, the best one I can get with is it has to go back to the temple. Because during the temple will need to be rebuilt, because you'll need the sacrifices. The Jewish people will go back in fulfilling the Old Testament and doing those sacrifices and going back and offering to Him. And in those sacrifices in Leviticus, you read they need the oil as part of their sacrifice and the wine is part of that sacrifice that they take with Passover. If you've been part of a Seder meal, the wine is a very important part of the meal. So the best part that I can say is don't hurt the oil and the wine, because that is how God is going to begin fellowship through the tribulation with the Jewish people. And we're going to spend a whole 2 weeks looking at Israel in the tribulation, because that's chapter 7 and chapter 12. So that is what I conclude. Why would he take everything else? Milk, egg, wheat, barley, cheese, everything. Everything, but he's not going to touch the wine and the oil. And some say that oil, I know David Jeremiah teaches that oil is more like petroleum, like gas. And I don't disagree with that, because would it not be like God? Because it doesn't make a lick of sense. If you look at where our gas and oil is, it's all those countries that surround Israel. You know God. You know God has oil under there. You know it's just when it gets bad enough, you know Benjamin Netanyahu's going to find it. You know. He's going to dig it himself. That man is, he knows. You know when they start shutting off. That country is self-sufficient. They already know. And it's just a matter, you know. I don't know if that's what it's referring to in verse 5 and 6, but it would make great sense. And the wine, you know, I don't know. All I could think is, golly, you would need some wine to get through this time. I don't know. That's in the flesh speaking right there. I don't know. I've never been a drinker by the grace of God. I've never drank. That might be a time I would start. So I don't know. At the marriage feast, yes, ma'am. I know. She was saying at the marriage feast there'll be wine, and but the Lord Himself will be there. So, all right, she is quoted 9:19, verse 15, and it talks about the second coming. And he treads on the winepress. This is the Lord. He treads on the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that, and we'll get to that as we further go in. I would allude to more in verse 15 is that second coming, and more a picture of that battle of Armageddon. And that winepress is that blood, because it talks about the blood reaching the bridles. All right, and the fourth seal is open, and a pale horse comes out. And this is kind of a culmination of all the previous seals, though this is a new writer. This one is named Death and Hell, and I do not think it's an accident with capital D and capital H. I believe that there is a glimpse of hell itself opening up and things coming out. Because as we study through the trumpets and the vials, literally the bottomless pit is opened up. And you get these creatures of locusts and horses and that come out. Why do I bring that up? Because I was watching, if y'all watch TV today, and the commercials, the demonic commercials, and movies, and it is preparation for this time. Because if we, and I know it's just what they proved about video games, and believe me, my kids watch movies, we watch TV, my kids play video games. It's getting less and less and less. And I had to look at Jeff one day, and I said, honey, there's going to be a day where we can't even watch TV. And he said, yeah, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely, very soon. Very soon. But I think it's, again, that desensitizing. We are just desensitized. Because it's not the church that's the problem. We're going to be gone. It's the world he's got to deceive. You know, he's called a deceiver. He's called an angel of light. He's called an adversary. He's called a prince. He's called lies. He's a tempter. And if I can desensitize you, well, that's not unusual to cut off somebody's head and blood go everywhere. And if you watch that long enough, it's not shocking when it literally takes place in front of you. But his power is given to him over a fourth a part of the earth. This death and hell. According to Numbers, this was done back in 2009. Numbers haven't changed a whole lot. 7 billion, a fourth of that would be 1.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And then he kills with a sword, hunger, death, and he has control and with the beast of the earth. And in the previous time I taught this, we focused on the beast for a minute. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that's the hell opening up and beasts coming out. I don't know. But what if it's just the animals that are here on earth now turn? What if it, could you imagine, did y'all see on Fox News this morning, it was talking about this island in Japan, and it's flooded with rabbits. And they were using the rabbits during World War II as using for mustard gas experiment. But the rabbits are, you know, rabbits are prolific. They'll multiply. And this lady was there with a bag of chips, and there were hundreds of rabbits. Yes, and that's what even the commentator, she said she thought it was a commercial or a joke. And it looked like it was Photoshopped. But no, there were little, hundreds of rabbits just came at this woman. They weren't violent, but they wanted her bag. I think she had chips or something in a bag, and she was shaking. But what if they turned? What if it was more of an attack? Oh, it would be horrible. Could you imagine? And I wonder, I don't know, but I do know, God the Creator created heaven and earth, water, land, plants, every animal. And when sin took place, not only was humanity became sinful, but the earth was covered in sin. And Scripture, through Scripture and Psalms, describes the crying out of the earth. They groan and they moan because of sin. I often wonder, paralleling that with the birth of Jesus in that stable with those animals. Did those animals get it? When nobody else got that the Messiah was being born, but those animals were dead silent and watching the Messiah come to earth. They got it. See, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we teach that, and it's spiritually nothing wrong, absolutely true. For God so loved the world, and we put humanity as the world. Yes. He came, he died for every single person. And if you believe that, you can be saved. But he also went on a wooden cross with thorns on his head to save earth. because it was cast in sin when Adam and Eve sinned. And when Cain killed Abel and that blood spilled on the earth. It was a new time. And the earth cries out, why are we having earthquakes? Why are we having tsunamis? Why are we having strange weather? God Himself is allowing it, but the earth is crying out. The earth is crying out to their Creator. See, if you are the Creator, everything's subject to you. Plants, birds, humanity. When you create, you're the boss. And they know. They know. Then a strange incident happens. Starting in verse 5, we change. We've been down on earth. We go back up to the heavenlies. So in verse 9, and it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, this being the Lord, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. I'm in verse 16. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I'm going to turn one page over to chapter 8, verse 1, to finish the seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So opening up that fifth seal, we've gone from earth, where we've watched the first four seals, going back up to heaven. And then there's an altar. We're in the heavenlies, and there's an altar in heaven. And under that altar is souls. And the souls are crying out to God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I believe these are Old Testament saints. I believe these are tribulational saints that have been killed for their faith. Because as we martyrs, because as we get into the tribulation and we study the tribulation, and we've already seen the balance, and we're going to come see into play the mark of the beast. And if you want to eat, or if you want to do any sort of commerce, you have to have the mark of the beast. I remember when I was a kid, when the scanners came out, and you would scan the eye. That was a huge deal in my family. Like, oh, get ready for the tribulation. They're just going to scan. And we used to joke, you know, they'd take our forehead and scan it across. And we could laugh and again, the church is raptured up. But I remember when Jeff and I were newly married, we got a hold of a commentary and we were listening to, and we were like, oh, that man's crazy. But the technology was coming out where they were implementing it, microchips into animals, livestock, so they could monitor them. And if you have children now, there's a huge push with those microchips to be implemented into children. RFID. And they got a little cartoon character they've developed. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. So these people are people that are martyred during the tribulation. And you're martyred during the tribulation because you don't take the mark of the beast and you don't bow down and worship the idol, which we'll study as we get further into Revelation. And these people most likely are beheaded. based on Leviticus, and I gave you some verses based in Leviticus. Sacrifices, the Jewish sacrifices, because you are claiming, or the Satan himself, or the Antichrist himself is claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. And somehow or another, he's also to be the Arab Messiah. And then the others that are left, he's got to live in a way or present himself in such a way to please them. You know, that just the difference between the Muslim faith and the Jewish faith is between two children, 13 years apart. They claim everything that Abraham got was really due and belonged to Ishmael. And they claim the line of Ishmael. And you would think in your mind, naturally, that would make sense. Ishmael was the firstborn boy. Yes, but he was not the promise between Abraham and Sarah. That is who the child was to come from, not Abraham and Hagar. It has to come from Sarah, but it is only split between two children. And if this man who comes can put peace, you know, we're right in the middle of a peace agreement again, our country. So these people are under that altar. I believe they are tribulational saints that have been beheaded for their faith. And he tells them to rest until their fellow servants and brethren who will be killed as you were killed to be fulfilled. We know that is 7 years. And I believe we just have a heavenly pattern of that altar, of that Holy of Holies. No, ma'am. This is after. This is during the tribulation. Because we've had our time. 4:1, we're raptured up. We have our time in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of those crowns and that worship. Now, we as a whole, because remember you're talking at a world event here. We as a whole, Christians as a whole, numerically are not martyred for their faith. Are there Christians that are persecuted and martyred? Absolutely. Fox's Book of Martyr is a wonderful read through people that have been persecuted for their faith. Are there people today that are persecuted for their faith and martyred? Yes. All over. But as a whole, we are not. We live in grace. We live in an age of grace. And I cannot tell you that in America we might not get to a point where we are killed for our faith. We might. I have no idea. But there will come a time where around the whole world, all people that claim Jesus as the Savior and do not do some other things like we've talked about, the mark of the beast, and do not worship, they will be killed. And if it's Satan himself claiming to be God, he wants a sacrifice. And when the Jews sacrifice, it's kosher. And the first thing you do is you slit the neck, a head wound, and you drain out the blood. Beheading. And that's how the priest had to offer part of that sacrifice. They would separate the body out. So we're already up in heaven. We've received our rewards. We've received our robes. And these people are tribulational saints that have been murdered and have gone up to that altar. And we're just waiting. Well, they're tribulational saints. These are people that were not believers upon the rapture. So they have to go through the 7-year tribulation. If they don't make it through the 7-year tribulation, if they do not endure, and there are people that somehow or another endure and make it through the tribulation into the millennium. Don't know how, but they do. Hold on just a minute, Miss Katie. That these are the people that upon entering the tribulation, somehow or another, that dawns on them. Oh my, Jesus was the Messiah. I missed it. What my crazy neighbor, Miss Sissy, was telling me was absolutely true. And I missed it. And then they're going to be thinking about, oh, what, no, I'm not supposed to do that, and I'm not supposed to do that. And these are the people that get back into that relationship with the Lord by not taking the mark, by not bowing down. They go back under almost an Old Testament back to the temple Get that picture of Rahab. If you're a Gentile, Rahab coming into the Jewish fold and the Jewish people, and they start to realize that this man claims to be the Messiah, but he's not. He is not fulfilling Scripture. And these are the people that get killed for that. Let me go, Miss Katie, and then I'll come over here. Yes. Yes. Well, yes, understand, throughout history, through the Old Testament, he's working through the Jews. He's working through the Jews. He gets into the gospel. He's preaching to the Jews. Come, Acts chapter 8, the whole story changes. When Paul is willing to meet the Lord and confess and be broken, nobody had to be built over again like Saul to Paul did. Everything he believed in, everything he lived for was wrong. And when Paul accepted that message and we start in Acts 9, the whole story changes. And pause is pushed starting there on the Jewish people. Remember when we're talked about in one of the mysteries, which we'll do with some of our homework later on, one of the mysteries is this blindness given to the Jewish people. They're blind to the Messiah. They are blind to Jesus Christ. And the message goes to the Gentiles. And then within that mystery, it says it's a completion or the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles, which is the rapture. Stop happens to the Gentiles, and he pushes play back on the Jews. But do not think there are more Gentiles in the world than there are Jews. So it's not hopeless for the Gentiles. Because we look at his judging the nations and the tongues. And then you have that the goat and the sheep. Or the Gentiles are the goats. But he gives them. Gentiles don't take the mark. Gentiles don't bow down. But primarily he is working through the Jewish people. Yes. Yes. Jews and Gentiles. But I mean, he's got stuff he's got to fulfill with the Jewish people. And when they said, man, when they said in Matthew, they're going to regret this. When they say, your blood be on our hands and our children, they had no idea what they were saying. Because when tribulation takes place, that 7-year tribulation, you just think what you said was just put him on the cross and get him out of here. Oh, my. The wrath will be poured out. And remember, he was not just crucified by the Jews. The Romans were an equal Gentile participant. All right. The fifth seal. Those souls. Now, there's a part on your back of your second sheet, the top part. I'm not going to get into it today. If that is something y'all would like to get into later on, we will. But it's body, soul, spirit. All it is, and y'all can research it and look into it. I've given you lots of scripture. But every human being that was ever formed is a body, is a soul, and a spirit. And when we talk about those souls being under those altars, those souls spoke, those souls wore robes, and those souls have feelings. And we can look in that a little bit because I think it just helps you understand who you are and what you are. But we'll save that maybe next week. I'll start with that. The sixth seal in verses 12 through 17. We talked a lot about the earthquakes, the sun turns black, the moon becomes the color of blood. Stars fell. And remember back in Revelation chapter 1, we talked about those stars being angels. Remember when Satan fell, he took angels with him. He's not done. There are more angels that are going to fall. The thing that's missing in the sixth seal, which I want us to hold on to, is the people, and I just can't imagine this. It says that the heavens are rolled back like a scroll. So everything that has taken place, God sees. And you almost get the picture that they see God as they're enduring this. And they want to hide, and they want the rocks to fall on them. But they don't want to repent. Yes, they want to hide. Yes, they want God not to see how they're behaving, but they do not want to repent. You see no mention of repentance there. I was talking to a friend that was a missionary in Germany, and actually it's Galen Smith, David's wife, And they were in Germany before they went over to Turkey. Because I was asking her, how did you get involved with the Turkish people? And she said, when we went through IMB, the International Mission Board, they said there is a group, and there's a group of Turkish people in Germany that are unreached. And so her and David went there and worked with a small, about 100,000 Turks that are living in Germany. I said, well, how on earth did they get to Germany? After World War II, the German people didn't want to clean up the mess in Berlin. So they brought in the Turkish people to come in and clean up their mess. Does that not just rub you wrong? But is that not a perfect picture of humanity? Everybody wants to sin, but nobody wants the consequences of it. And sometimes you have to clean up the mess that you made. But you see these people here, they don't want to clean up. They want to keep doing what they're doing, but they don't want to repent. And then the seventh seal is opened in 8 verse 1, and there's silence for half an hour. I don't know what that means. I talked to Jeff about it. His belief is once that seventh seal opens, which opens up the first trumpet, and as we'll read next week, as those trumpets increase and the horrificness increases on earth, that it is just shock and awe. And those angels are sitting and just, you know, where we've been crying out from chapter 4 and 5, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He was, who is to come, the only one that's worthy. Once we see what is taking place on earth, it's just, we're speechless. Because it is that overwhelming. All this lesson, and you'll see your homework at the bottom, some passages to read. We're going to work on the trumpets and the vials, and we'll go back over the seals next week too. We do not meet Tuesday, March 4th, but all this lesson should do for you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to that place where you know you're a sinner, you know there's nothing you can do about it except go to the cure, the Lord Himself. Our job is to witness, because our heart of heart's desire is that no one should have to go through the tribulation. And as we read through this tribulation and as we read through it again with the vials and the trumpets, you would not wish that the things that take place on your worst enemy. Think of the person you hate the most. Well, there's some people I really, really, really don't like. I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, there's just some people, and guess what? There's people that really, really, really don't like me. That's part of it. But you would not wish this on anybody, what is coming. So our job as believers, though we have grace and we've been raptured up, our job is to go out and witness. Yes. With abortion? You're not, yes. She's paralleling what we talked about with World War II and the concentration camps versus America. But okay, two things. She's paralleling it to the issue of abortion in America. How do we not know? I think if you drink the Kool-Aid enough, that's what comes out. I mean, you, and it's like that desensitizing with movies. You desensitize it enough. If you tell them enough, it's your body, it's your right. There's nothing there. It's just some stuff. It's not. You believe that long enough, you don't believe the truth when it's presented. You won't believe it. And you know, abortion's bad. Abortion's bad in the first trimester. But what we will allow now is, oh my, we treat animals better than we treat that. Now, you made the statement that America is a Christian country. I would question that now. I would really question, do I believe America was founded on the Bible and believing in God? Yes. But Christian, I don't know. I don't know. But I know that Christians came and had the freedom to worship. But when you read through our founding fathers, they mention God. They mention Scripture. They don't mention Jesus a whole lot. But they founded it to come and worship and follow the Lord in the means that you saw fit. And I think that's what's sad about America. I mean, we have other countries sending missionaries to America. And that's humbling. Yes, ma'am. Gwen's going to finish it. Yes. 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 They were seminaries. Yes. She's pointing out our Ivy Leagues originally were founded to educate ministers. You know, it's all up in the Northeast to educate our ministers to be prepared to go out and be shepherds. And look what they are now. So, but God is good. Nothing takes place that He doesn't allow or He doesn't see. And if you are a believer in Him, you have more power in you than you could ever imagine. And the problem is we don't tap into it. I think Einstein says we only use a little bit of our brain. I think we only use a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And we as believers have to become stronger in that. All right. Thank y'all. Next week.